Out in John 16, John chapter 16, John chapter 16, verse 31. Jesus answered them, "Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending our Lord Jesus Christ to overcome the world for us. And dear God, through that victory, we are more than conquerors. You have left for us the heritage to call upon your name any moment, every breath that we breathe. Dear God, we can cry out to you for wisdom, for grace, for strength, whatever the need is. And Lord, we thank you and we praise you for the riches that we have in Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you'd help us tonight and speak to every heart, comfort, guide, direct, give wisdom, give direction. Father, convict, whatever the need might be, Heavenly Father, might we be helped by you and for your glory. I thank you for the good services we had this morning. For the moving of your spirit, the children's Sunday school hour, the adult Sunday school hour, the morning worship service as well. Thank you for the offerings this morning, for the songs of praise, the prayers we have laid before your throne. Thank you for my dear wife working the nursery tonight, fill her with your spirit and use her, dear God. Thank you for your people and their labors and prayers for these services as well this week. And we thank you and praise you for that. And Lord, once again, just commune with our hearts and meet with us tonight. And might it just be like David and say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. And Father, what a wonder that is. Bless us now, we pray, and help us in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Jesus told them in John 16, he says, the time is coming, middle of the verse there, "Ye shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone." Talk tonight just for a few moments. I don't have an outline for you tonight, but about loneliness. Loneliness. It's something that we all experience at times in one way or another. Loneliness is a growing problem in our society. A study by the American Council of Life Insurance reported that the most lonely group of people in America are college students. It's interesting, the most of the interest we've seen in the gospel lately has been among college students. Next on the list are divorced people, welfare recipients, single mothers, rural students. Probably think their loneliness will be solved when they become college students, who top the list in loneliness. And then, of course, there's housewives and the elderly they put on those lists. To point out how lonely people can be, Charles Swindoll mentioned an ad in a Kansas newspaper. It read, "I will listen to you talk for 30 minutes without comment for $5. Swindoll said, "Sounds kind of like a hoax, doesn't it?" He says, "But the person was serious." And did anybody call? Yes, they did. It wasn't long before the individual was receiving 10 to 20 calls a day. The pain of loneliness was so sharp that some were willing to try anything to have half an hour of companionship. And don't be fooled by the media today. You know, our the kids in school, they have you know, thousands of people that befriended me, and they're so lonely. It's not even funny. I remember driving a high school route, and when I drove south of town, I went out earlier in the morning. It was still dark, and I drove for Corvallis High School, and I would drive that bus, and I would look up, and all you'd see is all these little lights. Not a sound. You could hear a pin drop. Not a sound coming to school. Everybody on their little thing. You know, I see the kids at the bus stop, and they'll be stand. There'll be two kids at the bus stop, and they'll be standing 20 feet apart waiting for the bus with their cell phones. You know, don't let it fool you. You know, people, we can be lonely, even in conditions where there's people around us. Both Matt and Joe was, of course, in the Navy and had some time over in Japan. And Matt, you know, did a tour in Iraq and such. And they both spoke of, though there was a lot of people around and a lot going on, there was also a great feeling of loneliness, And we're going to feel that at times. It may be because we've had a difficult situation that not many people around us perhaps we think would understand. Or we've got a problem that we just can't voice, it seems. One of those struggles, you know, where the Bible says the Spirit, we don't even know what to say, the Spirit has to interpret. And we might feel kind of lonely in those situations. And I want to speak to us just for a moment tonight about lessons in loneliness. There is strength in numbers. This truth is found in scriptures. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, "There are two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." Somebody get me a glass of water again, please. Brother Brian's going for it. Thank you, brother. Mouth is dry today. loneliness. And that's part of why we have this fellowship, isn't it? We get together, we fellowship, and I like this church. Many times folks are around here talking longer than the service was. Most times, thank you, brother, longer than the service. And by the way, that's a good sign. That's a good spirit, and I appreciate that. We're not to be forsaking the assembling ourselves together. Hebrews 10:25. As a manner of some are, but exhorting one another is so much the more as you see the day approaching, and so we gather together. But listen, you may experience this feeling of loneliness in your life. If I asked for hands, probably everybody could give some experience, whether you were around a bunch of people or not, where you just felt alone. You just felt so alone. And I want to give us some encouragement when we find ourselves in that situation, that experience of loneliness. Jesus said, "You're going to all leave me alone in just a little bit. But I'm not alone. The Father's with me." But listen, in the midst of loneliness, first of all, we can experience the presence of God. And I want to just speak about a few individuals through the Bible. It'll be a lot of different scriptures tonight, and just quick portions of them. But experience the presence of God. Jesus was soon to be alone, wasn't he? But what did he say? "Yet I am not alone," he said, "but the Father is with me." And you remember him praying those three prayers? Remember, the Bible says there appeared angels unto him, strengthening him. And what did he do? Then he came right back out, and he was very bold to face those armies and said, "You're out. This is your hour. This is the power of darkness." So when he was the most forsaken, he also found the greatest strength that he needed. in the very presence of the Father. And by the way, he did that for you and I so he could be our strength in our hour of darkness. We won't know dying grace until that comes, folks. Don't expect to see dying grace before you die. Dying grace is for dying, okay? Living grace is for living, right? And we can trust God in loneliness to be there for us. I think about our Lord being with us. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation, your life, be without covetousness. That's love of money. We've had two sermons on that this past couple weeks. Seeking God rather than the things the world seeks. That's your conversation, but without covetousness. But be content with such things as you have. Why? For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There's not a greater promise in the Bible to us than that right there. If you understand what it means to have the Holy Spirit of God living in your heart, there's not a greater promise in the Bible than that right there. What a wonderful promise. You know, I think about the presence of God. I think about the Apostle Paul when he was alone in prison. And what did he do? He wrote those prison epistles that are so dear to us. And in 2 Timothy 4:16, Paul, writing to the young Timothy, he says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. And then he goes on to say in 2 Timothy 4:17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. He was alone, but he wasn't alone. He said, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. There it is. That by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Later he would ask in a letter his disciples to pray for the saints in Caesar's household. You see, God was still using him even when he was in prison. And what a mighty thing. So you can experience the presence of God when you're alone. These aren't alluded or anything, just going down through them. What else can you do when you're alone? You can hear the voice of God. You can hear the voice of God. I think about, of course, the prophet Elijah. All that was going on, Israel was, you know, worshiping Baal, and all those prophets, and King Ahab and King Jezebel. And Elijah, remember, is called to go up to the top of that Mount Carmel. And they had that great contest with the prophets of Baal. And God sends down the fire from the altar when the prophets of Baal cried for most of the day, crying for Baal to send down fire. No one to answer because there was no one there. But God answers and he sends down the fire. And Elijah orders all the prophets of Baal slain. What does Jezebel say about Elijah in 1 Kings 19:2? Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as a life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Tomorrow, Mr. Elijah, you're going to join them, is what she was saying. So you remember what Elijah did. He fled into the wilderness. And he went and lay and slept under a juniper tree, 1 Kings 19:5. And behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, it was a cake baked in the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And so he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. That's where God gave Moses the commandments. And he came thither unto a cave. Remember, he lodged there. The word of the Lord came to him and he said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he says, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel. Have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with a sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount. And you remember what it says. The Bible says, behold, the Lord passed by, a great strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, in 1 Kings 19, after that fire, in verse 12, a still small voice. a still small voice. Now, all of those things, the fire and the earthquake and all that, were used at times in the Bible. They accompanied the presence of the Lord, but God's saying, I'm not only in that. I'm not only in that. What had Elijah just come from? Great! I mean, you talk about an emotionally draining experience. You're going up on the top of that mountain, and as far as you know, you're what? All by your lonesome. And I only is how he felt. And now, you know, God calls down this fire from heaven and consumes this altar. By the way, it was interesting. They filled those ditches with water. Did you ever wonder where they got the water? In the trenches? It was too far to get down to the sea and back. I heard a preacher preach on this. I thought that was excellent. It was likely from the people's drinking containers they brought up there. You didn't travel up Mount Carmel in a drought without water for your family. They also, by faith, gave that because God had to answer. God had to answer with rain. And but there he was. And then they die, and he flees, and now he's alone. And God says, I'm in that still small voice. Here he is, totally ready to say, Lord, take me and be done with me. And God says, no, I'm here, Elijah. And you know what he does? He sends him right back towards Damascus. The opposite way, right back from where he came from and past from where he came from, going north to Damascus. And commands him to anoint Jehu and Elisha. And to serve him, to anoint Hazael to be king of Syria. And so Elijah, in the midst of that loneliness, what does God do? What does he do? He hears the voice of God. He hears the voice. When we're lonely, we can sense the presence of God. We can hear the voice of God. Paul also heard the voice of God. Remember on that road to Damascus? Think of how lonely he must have felt when that voice spoke to him. And he heard that he saw that great light and heard that voice. And he talks about that and says in Acts 9:7, the men journeying with me stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Remember, he said, who art thou, Lord? He said, Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Could you imagine how he must have felt? Here he is, spearheading the extermination of Christians, and Jesus, who he believed to be a blasphemer, so he is the arch enemy of Christianity. Now Jesus has appeared to him, and he's now the arch enemy of all the group that's with him, and he's blind. Can you imagine how alone he must have felt? Really, the only friends that he would have are now still think he's their enemy. And the ones he's with, he is an enemy to them in a sense, and he's for Jesus now. And he can't see. He's blind. And he fasts and doesn't eat or drink for a great while. And God sends Ananias to him. But what? Paul heard that voice. I'm Jesus. Now he said, the others heard a voice, but they didn't hear intelligible words. Sometimes you can hear somebody speak and say, what was that? What'd they say? Remember one place the Bible says God spoke about Jesus and it thundered. They thought an angel spake or something. And they heard a voice speaking, but the words weren't intelligible to them. But Paul both heard the voice and the words were intelligible. He knew what he was saying. He said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. How alone he must have felt. But listen, God spoke to him in that loneliness, didn't he? God spoke to him. I think about Paul being alone on that ship when he became a prisoner. And they were out to sea through that tempestuous storm, the Bible. That tempestuous wind and storm that came up there. And they thought all hope was lost. At one point it was said. They didn't listen to Paul's advice and stop the journey before they got into the stormy seas. In Acts 27, verse 21, Bible says, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them. And he goes on and says, you should have listened to me. But then he goes on and says, verse 22, "Now I exhort you to be of good cheer. There should be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." That angel of God was an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Paul said, the angel of God that stood before me was the one that I belong to and the one that I serve. That was an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that he said, what did he say to him? "Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God it shall be even as it was told me." What happened? He heard the voice of God in what? A time of great loneliness. What else can happen in time of loneliness? We can, by God's grace, demonstrate the compassion of God. Demonstrate the compassion of God. Think of the Apostle Paul, forsaken in prison. 2 Timothy 4:16, we saw that. He says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." Isn't that good? Paul's thinking about their Christian service. Perhaps some of them could have and should have, by the help of the Holy Spirit, stayed and been a strength to him. By the way, Onesiphorus was one of those ones. When he came to visit Paul, Paul said, he sought me out very diligently and was not ashamed of my chain. Onesiphorus was a believer who went about saying, I know Paul, where's Paul at? Where are they keeping him at? And he went, and he wanted to search him out, even though he was, you know, he's in prison. He's a prisoner. He's going to associate with this prisoner. And Paul says, he sought me out. But there was a time when all did forsake him. And he says, I pray that be not to their charge. We can demonstrate that compassion in the time of loneliness. I think of Stephen, the first recorded martyr of the church. How that he was pulled from his ministry because he spake with such grace and power that his enemies had no answers for him. They couldn't answer his teaching and his preaching, so they paid liar. They suborned men, the Bible says. They bribed men to lie about him, saying he was blaspheming God in the temple, and took him out within that kangaroo court they had and judged him. And what did they do? In verse 59, they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And so, and what did he say in verse 60 of Acts 7? "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. By the way, I was reading something there about that as I was looking, preparing for tonight. And in Acts 7:55, the Bible says about Stephen, it says he calls them hypocrites, ends his spirit-filled sermon. And the Bible says in Acts 7:54, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed on him with their teeth." And what do you think has come right after that? They're going to haul him out and stone him. He knows it's coming. What does he do? Acts 7:55. "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly unto heaven." He's about to die. He knows it. It's going to hurt. What does he do? I wonder how long it was before he saw the Lord. He's looking. "I need strength. I need you, God. He's looking. And pretty soon, I don't know how long it was, he sees Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Can you imagine that? Whoo! Wow, I got some Baptist goosebumps on that. I mean, that's exciting. And he finds that dying grace and forgives, deals out that compassion. That happened when he what? When he was alone. When he was alone. We can show compassion. Fourthly, when we're alone, we can learn to love the Word of God, or appreciate the value of the Word of God. I think this is the living Word. Now you read it, and it comforts your heart, doesn't it? Don't you just sometimes, you just feel God's heartbeat when you read this. And His presence is there with you. His Holy Spirit is helping you. And we can value the Word of God. Paul alone in prison once again. And he writes in 2 Timothy 2:8, "Remember, Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound." They put me in prison, but they can't put this in prison. Because later he prayed for the saints, and as I mentioned, in Caesar's household. The devil thought, "Ha! He's in prison." God says, "You watch this. I'm going to save some of Caesar's family since you put him in prison." Woo! Glory! What a wonderful thing. But the value of the Word of God. As the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy, the letter where he reveals that the time of his departure is at hand. This is his second imprisonment. He knows he's not going to escape this. He knows he's going to lose his head at some point in this imprisonment. And he writes a letter to Timothy. "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus," 2 Timothy 4:13, "when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments." And most believe those parchments were portions of the scripture that the Apostle Paul had. He was alone in that prison, destined to die, and he says, "Especially bring those parchments that I left." Maybe he left them with Timothy for some reason, maybe to copy some of them and to use them, but for some reason he had left them. He says, "Now, Timothy," maybe he had been taken away from his last place and captured quickly and pulled away and couldn't get all the stuff that he wanted. And he says, "Bring me those parchments." He wanted to be in the Word of God. Even in his cold, dark cell, the last days of his life, he wanted to be in the Word of God. Appreciate the value of the Word of God. I think of Job, how alone he must have felt as he sat and scratched those boils with the broken pot that he had broken and made a scratching tool out of it. His wife had cursed him and all his children and had died and all was taken away from him. And his three friends were there to comfort him. "Job, you're right with God. This wouldn't be happening." That was basically their message. What did Job say? In Job 23:12, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job said, "I love this word. It is more important that I have this word than I eat the food that gives me physical life," is what he's saying. This is more valuable than that. And we can appreciate the value of the Word of God in times of loneliness. Number five. In times of loneliness. I think I have an illustration on that one. Value of the Word of God. A bishop of a century ago pronounced from his pulpit and in the periodical that he edited that heavier than air flight was both impossible and contrary to the will of God. The irony that bishop Wright had two sons, Orville and Wilbur. And Wright was wrong, sure of himself, but wrong. And isn't it wonderful? That's one of the reasons why the Word of God is so precious to us. We know it's right. And we know we have that to count upon always in time of need. Number five, we can find courage for the will of God. I think about David, that great king, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And before he was king and fleeing from Saul, he eventually came to the point, you might remember, where he said, unless I get out of Israel, unless I get away from Judah, Saul's going to hunt me down and kill me. Where did he flee? He fled to the land of the Philistines. And I preached a message some time ago, "Shall I flee to the land of the Philistines?" And you find David was protected while he was in Judah and such. He did most of his suffering in that running time when he fled to the land of the Philistines. And he had, so he and his men were in the land of the Philistines, kind of playing the Philistine, letting Achish, the king of the Philistines, think that he was on their side, and David let him convinced him that he was his servant, and they were actually even headed into battle with the Philistines to go against Judah. And the men of the Philistines said, "What's this guy doing here?" And the king said, "Well, he's been faithful to me." And the princes of the Philistines said, "This is the guy that killed Goliath. We ain't going to battle with these guys behind us. They might turn on us in the battle. Send them back." So Achish didn't want to do it, but he listened to his counselors, his princes and such, sent David back. Well, David and his men went back, and for the first time in all David's roaming, Ziklag, where David and his men were staying and their families, they came back, and the whole city where they were staying was burned with fire. Everything they had, their wife, their children, everything was gone. Everything was gone. Well, what a thought. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 30 and verse 4, "Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam and Abigail," goes on to say, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters." This is the only time you find that faithful band, what, ready to stone David. You talk about alone. David was being hunted by Saul, couldn't go back there. He's now rejected by the Philistines, sent back from the battle, and now his own men want to kill him. And the Bible says at the end of 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6, but. Oh, thank God for the buts in the Bible. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. When he was alone, what did he do? He said, "I'm not alone. I have my God." By the way, it was the Lord his God. David had a personal relationship with God, didn't he? You see, there came a time when my children had to make my God their God. Comes a time when your children need to make, and grandchildren need to make your God their God. Amen. And David said, "My God." And he called upon the Lord his God. And he said, "Should I go after him?" What did God say? God sent him, and the Bible says they recovered all, everything, not a thing was missing. That was in a time when David felt desperately alone. And listen, we can find courage in the will of God when we are alone. Courage is doing what you're afraid to do. There can be no courage unless you're scared. Adrian Rogers writes humorous and about courage. He tells about the man who bragged that he had cut off the tail of a man-eating lion with his pocket knife. Asked why he hadn't cut off the lion's head, the man replied, "Somebody had already done that." We need a lot more courage than that, don't we, at times? And thank God we have a God to call upon for that. So fifthly, you can find courage for the will of God when you're alone. And finally, number six, you can be changed by the power of God when you're alone, when you're feeling lonely. Paul, as I mentioned, on that road to Damascus, I can't imagine how lonely he must have felt. But what perhaps the greatest transformation in all of history happened in that man's heart, aside from God becoming man. And what a transformation. The enemy of the Christian faith became the herald of the Christian faith. And what a change in that time when he was alone. I think about Jacob. Jacob, his name means trickster or heel catcher. When he was born, Esau was his twin brother. And remember, Esau's foot kind of stuck out there first, and Jacob's hand was wrapped around it. And so they then went back in. Esau came out, and Jacob came out with his hand. Actually, I guess no, he wasn't breached. He came out first, and Jacob came out and had a hold of his heel. It was Tamar's children I was thinking of, but he had a hold of his heel, and heel catcher, trickster, one that trips you up. And we remember when he went to Laban to get his wife and family and worked there for 20 years. He worked there for 14 years for his two wives and 6 years for all the cattle and such. He's coming back to his homeland, and God has sent him back to go back to Bethel there and such, to head back in that way. And Esau is coming to meet him with 400 men. The last time Jacob saw Esau, Esau was wanting to kill him. And Rebekah sent him away. And by the way, we had no record that Rebekah ever saw Jacob again. She died. Rebekah sent Jacob away. Just go away until your brother. Just go away until your brother's anger cools off. And after the little lion scheme before Isaac, and Jacob ends up being gone 20 years, and he comes back and he's coming to Esau, and he's afraid to meet him. He hears he's coming with 400 men. And by the way, Esau was an excellent hunter. Jacob's thing was gardening. Esau was really good with a bow, and so Jacob fears, and Esau's got these 400 men with him. And so Jacob, he separates his groups up, and he says in Genesis 32:22, he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." Jacob speaking to this angel, the angel talking to him. They're wrestling. It was the angel that touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and had that limp. And Jacob says, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob," which means heel catcher or trickster. And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." So he said, "Jacob, you prevailed." He called the name of that place Peniel, which means the face of God. He said, and he called it that place, he said, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." But he passed over that brook. Now, if you don't read a little further on in the prophet Hosea, you might get a wrong idea of how Jacob prevailed in that wrestling match. Hosea tells us in Hosea 12, verse 4, referring to that match, "Yea, he had power over the angel," talking about Jacob, "and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him, weeping and crying unto the angel." What was he crying? "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. I need a blessing from you." That's how he prevailed. And he says, Hosea made supplication unto him and found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. So what happened there? For the first time, Jacob found himself victorious through earnest prayer. Through earnest prayer. You see, he always thought he could do it. You know, Rebekah said, "Let's have a little plot. So you get the, you know, we want you to be the leader of the family like God intended. We don't think God can handle it. So Isaac is planning on making your brother the head of the family. Let's just cook up a little plot so we fool your dad." You remember what they did? They put the skins on his hand, but he pretended to be Esau. And they did all that. God could have taken care of that. And remember when he was taking care of Laban's sheep? Jacob said, "Okay, well," he talked with Laban, "let's make a deal." Jacob worked for him for a long time for his daughters, and then wanted to work 6 years for the flocks and all that, and then they had agreement. Laban kept changing it. "All the speckled ones will be yours. Well, all the brown ones will be yours." And they kept changing it, but every time he changed it, God made the animals bring forth the kind that would belong to Jacob. But remember what Jacob did? He did all that hocus pokey. Peeled the sticks and put them by the troughs where they drank. You know, I was thinking that God's probably up there going,
because God told him he's going to bless him, you know. It didn't matter what Jacob did, whatever Laban changed the wages to, that's what God made the animals have. But he was always tricking, always had some idea. Finally, when he has that wrestling with the angel, well, you know what he says? I got nothing. And now here he is. He's in this wrestling match, and the angel has touched the hollow of his thigh. He's not running away from this. He's going to face his excellent hunting archer brother, and he can't even walk straight now. And he's crying to that angel, I got to have a blessing. I can't do this. I need deliverance. And what does God do? Gives him deliverance. He changes his name. I'm not even going to call you Jacob anymore. I'm going to call you Israel. And so Jacob, who was the trickster, becomes the truster. And he trusts in God, and God delivers him. What a blessing. We can be changed in a time of loneliness. God had to take him apart in that time, send an angel to wrestle with him. Send an angel actually to cripple him. And so that he would trust in him. And when he did that, he found the strength that he needed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. And I know there are times when we just feel alone. Right or wrong, we have those times, God. We feel people don't understand. Maybe other people don't know what we're going through, or we might think they haven't been through what we've been through. It really doesn't matter the why we feel that way we do at times, God. But we see what you've done in times when people in the Bible thought they were alone. But God, those who were thine were never alone. And we have seen what you've done in their hearts in times of their loneliness, helping them to show compassion, giving them courage, speaking to them by your voice, helping them to sense your presence. So many things, God. Helping them to value your word. And Lord, help us to remember when that lonely feeling comes, maybe you're pulling us aside for a blessing. And God, that we can receive that. And that very same comfort, whether it be wisdom that would comfort us, whether it would be strength, whether it would be companionship, whether it would be forgiveness, whatever it might be that comfort us, you can give us that comfort in the time of loneliness. And I pray, dear Lord, that we would find that in thee, the God of all comfort. And Lord, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.